Yeah, he is risen indeed. Isn't it good to gather with other believers and worship on Easter Sunday morning? If you're here this morning and you're really just considering the Christian faith for the first time and you're thinking, I'm with a bunch of religious fanatics this morning, there is some truth to that. We hope that the gospel will make you fanatical about Jesus. And we think you'll never be disappointed in that. That when you find Christ and you meet Christ, he will change your life. And he'll change everything about your life. So we do believe in the resurrection of Christ. I love the confessional statement from earlier. And beautiful just to hear hundreds of voices saying what is true and right. We're going to worship you, Lord. We love you. We want to worship you. You were made for that. You were made to worship the true and living God. On Monday, when you saw the video footage of the Notre Dame Cathedral and how devastating the fire was and the collapse of that spire just falling as if nothing was holding it up. What were you thinking? Like, you probably remember about where you were when you saw that, and you were, what were some of your thoughts when you first saw that beautiful, amazing place just destroyed? A friend of mine said this: a symbol of a higher world brought to the ground in a matter of hours. A rich symbol of a higher world. How could something so constant, so beautiful, so majestic turn to ash so quickly? The French president even said something like this: what we believe to be indestructible can also be touched. What we believe to be indestructible, he was trying to say, is not indestructible. It can be touched, it can be ruined. Today we gather to worship someone who is indestructible and can never be ruined. The kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. Easter Sunday is about not celebrating a worship space or a building or anything like that, but our hope on Easter Sunday is in a kingdom that cannot be shaken, indestructible, constant, and eternal. The very reason that we would meet in a gathering space like this or like in a cathedral to point others to someone who is, in fact, indestructible, to God himself, one who has conquered sin and death and evil. And the truth of the gospel is that Jesus died a criminal's death in your place. You and I should have died that death, but Jesus died in our place, and now he has risen. He is truly indestructible. God and his gospel are indestructible and immutable. Our church buildings could turn to ash this week, one person wrote. Our church buildings could turn to ash this week, and the church would still stand firm, perhaps more firm than ever, because the church is built upon the cornerstone of the risen Christ. And for that, we celebrate. So we're reading and studying John's gospel, and we're in chapter 20. And I want to invite you, if you would, to just open the Bible that's near you or look on with somebody. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. I think it'll mean more to you if you get out the scriptures and follow along with me. I would love for you to hear the story of John's gospel from John's words more so than mine. We do believe that scripture is given to us by God. It's trustworthy, it's true, it's accurate, and it's faithful. And so I want to invite you just to follow along. We're going to study John's gospel. We're going to continue to study. I'd invite you to come back next week. We'll be in chapter 6. We're going to keep studying John's gospel together this spring. But today we fast forwarded to chapter 20 because that's where the resurrection is. John's account of the resurrection in chapter 20, page 906 in the Pew Bible there. If you don't have one, please just kind of reach around. Somebody will help you get one. I think it'll mean more to you if you will look at that. And also, while we're still finding our places, if you did not get one of these prayers in a bulletin that you'd like one, the men here have one, our ushers have a prayer, just slip up your hand If you would like to get one of the prayers that we passed out in the bulletin, if you don't have one and you want one, just let these guys know and we'll make sure you get one. There's one over here. And because what I want you to see in this prayer is that it corresponds to each section of John chapter 20. So as we're reading through John 20, I want to encourage you to think about how you could pray and bring this into your life. And I'll say more about that in a minute. So let me ask you to start with me in chapter 20, verse 1. And let's read about what happened on this first Easter Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. And while we're reading, let me ask you to do this. Put yourself in the shoes of these first disciples and watch what they're experiencing. Look at what's happening. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. This was Sunday morning. On the first day of the week, she came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved as well, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." She's fretful and anxious about what has happened to the Lord Jesus, where his body is. Did somebody steal him? Did somebody take him? Verse 3, so Peter went with the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We think that was John, Peter and John. So Peter went with John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, running in anticipation. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, not far behind him, and went right into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, the one that had been on Jesus' head, not with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Clearly, something amazing has just happened. Then the other disciple, that's John, the one who reached the tomb first, also went in, mark this, mark verse 8, and he saw and believed. He saw the empty tomb and he believed. What did he believe? He believed in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believed that that which had been prophesied and foretold about Jesus' death according to the scriptures, his burial according to the scriptures, and his risen life according to the scriptures. He believed in the hope of the gospel. Because up to that point, verse 9 says they did not understand the scriptures. I want to encourage you this morning to think this way. When you see the empty tomb, it's time to believe. It's time to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're going to pray that way in just a few minutes. That God would give us the courage. And even in our own hearts and minds, when we have conflicting thoughts and doubts, to look into the tomb and to believe. Look at verses 11 and following, and you'll see the second major section of the prayer that we have crafted for you this week. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know who's taken the body of my Lord? Who has taken Jesus from us?" This is such a great scene. Look at verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she did not know that it was Jesus speaking to her. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she thought he was the gardener, or the person attending to the tomb and the garden area there around the tombs. And she has not really, she doesn't see, she doesn't understand that it's Jesus. She says, "Sir, if you have taken his body away, tell me where he is." Jesus said, "Mary." And at that moment, when he called her name, she recognized him. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, don't cling to me. Not because he didn't want a hug from her. Not because he didn't want to welcome her embrace. So she recognizes it's Jesus, and she clings to him. She moves toward him to embrace him like, oh, I've discovered where he is. He's not stolen. Here he is. And she's trying to embrace him and draw near to him and he says, it's not, I can't stay with you. I can't stay with you. I have to ascend to the Father. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He is saying to her, it is finished. I need to return and sit down, right, at the right hand of the Father and be the eternal priest that I have come to be for all who will be saved. So he says, I can't stay with you. But he's the risen Christ. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Look at that. Look at verse 18. As we pray in a few minutes, I want you to consider praying something like that. Lord, help me to see the risen Christ. Some of you are struggling with believing, and that's okay. But here's a great prayer for those of us who are struggling to believe. Lord, help me to see the risen Christ. So you'll notice in that second part of the prayer, we talk about longing for Jesus in the midst of his absence. Here's the third part of our prayer. It picks up in verse 19. And what we want to see here is that God can help us discover peace and gladness. Look at verse 19. On the evening of that day, Sunday night, the first day of the week, they had the doors locked. So the doors are locked because the Jews are starting to persecute the Christ followers. And they're a little bit nervous about whether or not they're going to be hauled off to jail or persecuted or even killed for their faith. So they're locking the doors for fear of the Jews. But Jesus came in and stood among them. I don't know how he got in. I'm okay with that. I don't know if he picked the lock. I mean, if anybody could pick a lock, it would be Jesus. Or if he just walked through the door in his glorified body, I don't know. I'm okay with not knowing that. But he gets into the room, and look at what he says, and he says this three different times throughout this passage. It's very important. Don't miss this. What does he say at the end of verse 19? Look what it says. Peace. Shalom. Because a dude showed up in the room that you were not expecting to be there and the doors were locked. So he says, peace, be still. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Man, we could spend all day here that the risen Christ who has atoned for our sins is bringing peace through this amazing embodiment of sacrifice that now lives again on the other side of the cross. Look, here are my hands, here's my side. I have made peace between God and man possible. Peace. The Savior is here. The Savior is in your presence. That is so amazing. And what's even more amazing is that people throughout church history have had this account of the Word of God, this true and accurate, beautiful description of what happened that night, and we can step back in time and see what happened. I think this really happened. I don't think this is fantastical. I don't think this is religious mythology. I don't think this is something that early disciples made up so that they could sort of justify their religious impulses. No, I think this really happened. And the peace that Jesus brought the first disciples when he said, peace be with you. Peace, again, in verse 21. When he says it again down in verse 26, that peace can be known today, 2,000 years later. Not through hocus pocus, not through some sort of meditation that helps you to clear your mind of things that are distracting you, but rather by placing all of your hope, all of your allegiance, all of your trust in the only one who can save you, help you, and heal you, Jesus, the Savior. So the third part of our prayer, on the back of your You can flip it over and look at the back. The third part of it starts with these words: Holy Spirit, help us to discover peace and gladness, because peace is what you're looking for. Hope is what you're looking for. I love this song that we were just singing. Tear through the shadows of my soul. Jesus, penetrate and tear into the shadows of my soul, because, you know, we're often living shadowy lives. We're living shadowy lives. The imagery is designed in that song to say what you think there is substance in, it's lacking substance. That all the things you think are going to give you lasting happiness, they really are shadows. But Jesus can tear through those shadows. The fourth part of our prayer, verse 24. This is really good. Now Thomas, one of the 12. So this is on the evening of the first day of the week. This is still Sunday night. And Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples had told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails and put my finger into the place where his side was pierced, I will never believe." Just pause there for a moment. Have you ever done that? Kind of negotiated with God? Unless you do this, unless I see this, I won't believe. You know, on one hand, if you've done that, that's okay. You're welcome to the club, right? That's the human condition. Thomas is not any worse than the rest of us. It's okay to doubt. But I do want to caution you not to be so confident about your doubting. Let that never soften a little bit. Stop saying, "I will never," right? Never say never. Be careful with that. Even if you're doubting, even if you feel like you're doubting these days, be careful with "I will." Be careful with what you tell God you will and will not do. "I will never believe." Because it only takes 8 days, right? Look at this, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood in among them again. And he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, man, this is so good. This is so good about Jesus, that he's going to both meet Thomas where he is in his doubt, but he is not going to let him stay there. "Put your finger here, see my hands. Let me have your hand." I mean, could you imagine Jesus walks up to you, takes your hand, and puts it in his sword-split side? He says, "Now, are you sure you're not ready to believe?" I mean, what a moment that must have been for Thomas. And the response is very obvious: "My Lord and my God." So that's why we gathered this morning, to try to encourage you. Some of us who are already believers may be struggling with doubt. Some of us who've not made a true confession of faith in Jesus and struggling with doubt. I want to invite you to say with Thomas this morning, "My Lord and my God," verse 28. So we're going to pray that in just a few minutes. And my hope is that if you're struggling with doubt this morning, you'll just push that doubt to the side. And I don't mean that you don't ask hard questions, and I don't mean that you don't sort through troubled past, and I don't mean that you'll just begin to start to see more clearly and push that doubt to the side and say with Thomas, "I'm willing to confess you, Jesus, as my Lord and my God." And then listen to Jesus' reply in verse 29. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So you'll see in the prayer that we say something like this: "God, be patient with us if we struggle to believe." That's a good prayer. "Lord, be patient with me. I'm struggling to believe." What a great place to start. And then the last thing to note is in verse 30. If you want a crash course on the Gospel of John, so there are four Gospels, right? Help me with this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels. If you want a crash course on the fourth Gospel, John's Gospel, which is unique, look at verse 30 and 31. That's the summary statement. That's the purpose statement of John's Gospel. He says, Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, and many of which I did not include in this book. And if I kept writing about the signs, he says elsewhere, the books of the world could not contain all the things that God has done. But I've included these signs in this book for one explicit purpose. What does it say? These things were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. And when John talks about life, he's not just talking about eternal life and the sweet by and by and in heaven forever. He's not just talking about that. Yes, that is lasting and eternal. But what John also has in mind as he uses the word life throughout his gospel is that he's talking about a qualitatively different kind of life. And what I want to say to you this morning is that that's the life you're looking for. What John's talking about, the eternal life, the qualitatively different kind of life that true Christians walking in concert with Jesus and his will discover. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's what you were looking for. It's what you were hoping for when you thought the new job was going to make you happy, or the new house was going to make you happy, or the new vehicle was going to make you happy, or the new spouse was going to make you happy, or the new, you fill in the blank. It's what you thought you were looking for. Jesus is the life you're looking for, a qualitatively different kind of life. And you get it not by impressing him, not by working really hard and coming to church four times a year, but by believing, resting, hoping, embracing his grace on your behalf. And it is radically life-changing. So, let me pause there for just a second. That's John's account of the resurrection. It moves through chapter 20 to his purpose statement in verses 30 and 31. Now, what I want to do for just a few minutes, and this might not be something you're normally used to doing on Easter Sunday, so I get that, so bear with me for just a second. But I want to encourage you to pray, and here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to pray because if the Christian faith is going to mean anything to you, it needs to be your faith, not just some talking head up here, but faith that you own, believe, and discover. So we've crafted this prayer. Your pastors here have crafted this prayer, and just comes right out of John chapter 20 and is designed to help you own the power of the resurrection. So if you would take that prayer and look at it with me for just a second, I want to invite you to pray. And the reason I think that this is meaningful is because every single person in this room, so you were made to pray. Now, maybe someone could help you learn how to pray, just like you learn how to talk. But no one really, for the most part, those of us who were born, you know, without some kind of limitation, needed to coach us on talking. We discovered how to speak. We might need to learn what to say and how to say it, but it's inherent in every human being to speak and to talk and to be able to listen and have conversation. That's the way prayer is. You were made inherently inside of you. You've got written on your hard drive. You've got in your operating system. You have a desire to pray, an ability to pray. You've got what one theologian called a sense of the divine implanted in you. You were made to actually relate to your creator and your maker. And the way you do that is through prayer. And so everybody knows how to pray. It's really simple. It's how you enter into a relationship with God. It's how you voice your interest in God. It's how you talk to God. It's how you ask God for help. That's a prayer everybody knows how to pray. You find yourself in the midst of a crisis, and you ask God for help. So what I want to try to do is help you see the power of the resurrection. You can take this with you And so we're going to pray together, just do a little practice. And my hope is that you would pray this week. So I know many of you will, this will end up on the floorboard of your car. And I'm praying for you. And I'm praying the judgment of God. No, I'm not. I'm not doing that. But many of you will take this with you. And I want to encourage you to pray it this week. The exact words are not as important as you believing the resurrection beyond Sunday. So that's the purpose of this. So I'm going to just guide you through the main parts of the prayer, and then we're going to close our service with the last part of it, and we'll put the last part on the screen, and we'll say it together, and then we're going to sing. So I want you to own this. This is for you to own. This is for you to participate in, and let's quiet our hearts before the Lord and pray this resurrection prayer. Holy Father, help us to run to the empty tomb. Take a moment, just where you are, quietly. Go to the empty tomb. Say to the Father, you want the courage to look in when unbelief questions it, or science rejects it, or friends mock it. Let no shadow of the grave terrify us. God, take fear far away from us. Help us to look in and see and believe in the Lord of life. Lord, make all things new in my life today. And Lord Jesus, help me to long for you in your absence. Help us like Mary Magdalene weeping at the tomb. Give us eyes to see the power of your resurrection. Lord, would you help the resurrection make a difference in our life tonight and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday? Remind us that if Christ is not risen, our faith is useless. Our sins victorious, and we are hopeless. But since you have risen, Lord, remind us that changes everything, that you destroy every competing allegiance. You transform us by dominating our sin. God, I pray today that all over this place, people's wills would be, that we would bow our wills to you, Lord Jesus, and you would begin to dominate our sin and free us from our sin. God, change us through the gospel of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, give us peace and gladness. And multiply your grace through us as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And Spirit, be patient with us. Many days later, when we struggle to believe, help us like Thomas to say, my Lord and my God. Now, this last part, I want to ask you to say with me, and please don't say it just to say it. It's okay if you don't voice it, but if you do voice this with us, voice it with integrity. Make it your prayer. Say this with me. Oh, great God, help us to run to the tomb, to long for you in your absence, to find peace, gladness, and grace, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing to discover everything life was meant to be. Amen. This is our prayer, Jesus. We offer it in faith.